Well, good morning, everybody. We've had two warm welcomes this morning. The weather has welcomed us with a warm welcome. And we've had a warm welcome from Andrew and the church. And thank you very much for that. There's a story about a man who was very critical of Christianity. But he had an aunt that he liked very much, and she was a devoted Christian. And one day he said to her, "Aunt Anne, why do you bother to go to church every Sunday? It doesn't do you any good." And she said, "What do you mean it doesn't do me any good?" And he said, "Well, can you remember what the sermon was about 4 weeks ago?" And she thought for a while, and then she said, "No, I can't remember what it was." "Well," he said, "there you are. If you cannot remember, what good was it to you?" And she looked at him and she said, "What did you eat for tea 4 weeks ago?" And he thought for a while and he said, "I can't remember." And she said, "Well, what good is it if you can't remember?" And he said, "Well, it doesn't matter if I can't remember. I know the food was good and I know it sustained me and gave me energy." And she said, "Well, I can't remember what the sermon was, but I know it was good food for my soul, and it helped to sustain me and give me strength." Can you remember the sermon you heard 4 weeks ago? Well, I preached here on that day, and I hope that what I gave you was food for your soul. I started to preach a series on the book of Habakkuk, and I preached on Habakkuk chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11. And maybe we should read that now. I'm reading from the 1973 version of the New International Version. Habakkuk chapter 1, remember? Matthew, and then go back a few books into the Old Testament and you'll come across Habakkuk. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." The Lord's answer: "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. Now, I pointed out three things from that portion of Scripture. First, there was Habakkuk's anxiety. And his anxiety was that the Jews were living in sin, and he couldn't understand why God let them carry on living like that without punishing them. He was also anxious and confused because God appeared to be inactive and indifferent to this serious problem. And it seemed as if God just didn't care. So Habakkuk spoke rather directly and I think a little bit insolently to God about this. We also considered God's answer that was given to Habakkuk, and it was an unusual answer. He told Habakkuk that he was going to punish Israel by raising up the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians. And they were going to be used by God to brutally conquer Israel, and this would be the punishment for their evil. However, this added to Habakkuk's anxiety because he just couldn't understand how God could take a nation that was far more wicked and evil than Israel and use them to punish his own covenant people. He felt that this was unjust. This was like bringing in the mafia to be the police. And when I was here last time, Stuart showed me a good comparison of that. I'm just going to embellish it a little. And that was like Habakkuk being a Christian prophet in the Ukraine and God telling him that he was going to raise up the Russians to punish the Ukraine. But how could God possibly do that? The Russians are communists. They're atheists. They're far more wicked than the Ukrainians. That just wouldn't be just. Well, we also considered Habakkuk's agitation about this whole situation. And we tried to identify with him because, let's face it, we sometimes go through similar periods of anxiety and confusion in our own personal lives. Just how do you trust God in very difficult and trying times? Well, last time we had a look at some principles. Some Christian principles that come out of this portion in Habakkuk. And principle number one was, we need to understand that God's ways are not our ways. He works differently to us. And then principle number two, we must expect things we don't understand. It's like God saying, can you trust me enough to thank me for an experience you will never have the privilege to understand? Can you trust me at times like that? And then principle number three, some, but not all, but some of God's ways are hidden from us. And God doesn't have to show us his ways. Not all his ways. He shows us plenty of his ways, but not all. Sometimes we don't know what God is doing. Now we move on this morning to Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 12 to chapter 2 and verse 1. We come to basically the same issues again, but this time from a slightly different angle. So let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. There are just two things I would like to point out from these verses. And the first is Habakkuk's assessment. Habakkuk's assessment. Habakkuk did something very wise here. He didn't do what he did before, and he didn't do what we normally do. He didn't say, Lord, here's my problem. Please do something about it. Change the circumstances. Please remove this problem. Instead of that, Habakkuk assessed his problem in the light of God's character. He assessed his problem in the light of God's character. Let's think of a swamp for a moment. Yeah, you're trying to work your way through a swamp, and for a short way you're on solid ground, and then suddenly you find yourself in sticky mud. You don't know what to do. If you struggle and try to move forward, things are just going to get worse. So what is the best thing to do? Wouldn't it be to step back onto the solid ground that you know of? And this is basically what Habakkuk did here. He was standing in the sticky mud of things he didn't know or understand. So he stepped back onto the solid ground of what he did know and understand. It's almost as if Habakkuk said to himself, maybe if I start with what I do know about God, then I can come to some conclusion about what I don't know. I don't understand why God is doing this, so let me remind myself of what God is like. I want you to know that God is who he is, and he's always faithful to his own character. His character is holy, and God never changes. We can be absolutely sure of this. God will never violate his own character. And your worst problems will never contradict that fact. And we need to be anchored to God's character. And this is how you begin to establish trust in God. Let's have a look at how Habakkuk does this. Look at verse 12. He says, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? What does this tell you? It tells you that Habakkuk believed that God was eternal. And God is eternal. He's not like the other false gods the other nations worshipped. And you know, the fact that God is eternal is very assuring. Why? Because God was around before history started, and God will be around when history has ended. He is from eternity to eternity, and he will always be wise and loving and good and kind to his children. Because this is how he has been from all eternity, from before time began, and he will never change. But there's more. In verse 12, he says, my God, my Holy One. And I like the possessive there. My God, my Holy One. And that is so important. God is my God and he is holy. So Habakkuk is not only sure of God's eternal existence, but he's sure that God is absolutely, utterly, perfectly righteous and holy. And Habakkuk probably thought to himself, can that kind of a God, can a holy God ever do anything wrong? Never. That's impossible. But there's still more. He says, we will not die. You might say, well, how can he say we shall not die? The Babylonians are coming. How can he say that? How can he be so sure? Because Habakkuk knew that God is faithful. God made a promise to Abraham and the Jews that he would never destroy them. In Genesis 17 and verse 6 and 7, God says to Abraham, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Jeremiah picked up on this. Jeremiah 46 and verse 28. Jeremiah says, do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, for I am with you, declares the Lord. Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only with justice. I will not let you go entirely unpunished. Habakkuk knew that God was not about to let the Chaldeans wipe them off the face of the earth. What does that tell you about God? It tells you he is absolutely faithful. He will never go against his promises. But there's still even more. Habakkuk's not done yet. Look again at verse 12. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish, or that could read, you have ordained them for punishment. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them for punishment. Now here's something else Habakkuk knew about God. He knew that God was omnipotent, that he was all-powerful. Although the Chaldeans were going to brutally punish the Jews, God would not allow them to obliterate the Jews, and they themselves would be punished by God. What does that tell us about God? It tells us he is omnipotent. He's almighty. He's all-powerful. He's sovereign. He controls all nations. He controls the world. God has absolute power. And in fact, God did judge the Jews with the Chaldeans. It happened in 566 BC. They devastated the whole country. They sacked Jerusalem. And most of the people were taken away into captivity. But the Chaldeans didn't last very long themselves. Around 530 BC, the Chaldeans were wiped out. The Medo-Persian Empire came along and obliterated Babylon, and the Chaldeans were totally destroyed. The Jews were never totally destroyed. There was and there will always be a remnant. Now, there's another principle that comes out of all of this. And this is the fourth principle we find in the book of Habakkuk, and it is this: step back and establish what you already know about God. Step back and establish what you already know about God. Back up a moment and think about the God that you know. So when you run into a stone wall and you can't figure out what's going on, just back up and say, wait a minute. My God is eternal. He is holy. He is faithful. He is almighty. There's no problem at all that's too big for him. He knows what he's doing. Now, folk, you can buy all the books on psychology that you want. You won't find this in any book of psychology. But this is God's wisdom. This is good psychology. Back up and establish what you already know about God. And that will strengthen your soul. But you may say to me, yeah, but how's it going to help me? Well, think about it this way. I confess that I follow Premier League football. I used to play football in my younger days, but I'm not a fanatical follower. I follow from a distance. And I have the habit on Saturdays of looking up the results of the matches that have been played. And then I watch Match of the Day later on in the evening. Yesterday, Arsenal beat Leicester by 4-2. Now, if I was an Arsenal fan, and I'm not, but if I was an Arsenal fan and I was watching Match of the Day, if Leicester scored their 2 goals first, I wouldn't be worried. I wouldn't bite my fingernails and say, oh, come on, Arsenal, come on, Arsenal. I wouldn't do that because I know the end result. So I can watch it in comfort and not being anxious at all. Do you get it? When an eternal, holy, faithful, and almighty God allows me to come into an anxious, frustrating situation, I don't need to worry. Why? Because I know the outcome. The outcome is going to be good, even although I may not think it's good. But it's going to be the best outcome it could possibly be, because my God is holy and He will never violate His character. And that's just who God is. He's eternal, He's holy, He's faithful, He's almighty, He's gracious, He's compassionate, merciful, loving, kind and good. And we can go on and on thinking of God's attributes. This is a principle that will strengthen your heart. When you are absolutely frustrated, step back and establish what you already know about God. But now I would like us to consider something else that comes out of this portion, and that is Habakkuk's anticipation. Let's look again at verses 13 to 17. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up these more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest foods. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying the nations without mercy? Now, that's a kind of a tangled up passage. But what it basically means is this. Habakkuk is saying, Lord, I still don't understand. Have you really chosen an evil nation to swallow up your own covenant people? You are holy. You can't stand to look at evil. How can a holy God use an unholy instrument? You're treating your own people like helpless fish in the sea. They're being netted and devoured by evil, godless, idolatrous people who worship their own fishing nets. Are you actually going to let this happen? And Habakkuk still struggled with this. But let's not be too hasty in judging and criticizing him. As I mentioned before, this was like God raising up the Russians to punish the people of the Ukraine. He would actually use wicked and godless atheists to punish the evil. And that's a very difficult message to accept. So what does Habakkuk do? We need to look at chapter 2 and verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to his complaint. I will climb to the lookout tower and scan the horizon. I will wait to see how God answers my complaint. Now, instead of being so frustrated with God that he could end up becoming an atheist or an agnostic, Habakkuk went to his watchtower to pray, to meditate, and to wait on the Lord. He knew that God had heard his complaint, and he knew that God would send an answer. And we mustn't think of this as Habakkuk going into a corner to sulk and have a pity party. Rather, it's Habakkuk waiting in anticipation for God's answer. You know, the problem with some of us is not that we don't get answers from God. It's that we don't get them when we think we should have them. It's a bit like the man who prayed, "Lord, please give me patience, and I want it right now." Do you see those words? "I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." Now, that could also be translated as "what I will answer when I am corrected." Isn't that interesting? Maybe Habakkuk was feeling guilty. Maybe he felt he had gone over the top and irreverently accused God. He was anticipating the Lord to correct him. And here's our next principle that comes out of the book of Habakkuk. Principle number 5. God's ways may make you wait. God's ways may make you wait. God doesn't normally provide us with instant satisfaction. You know why? He's refining us. He's working in our heart and souls. He's giving us lessons that we need to learn. So God makes us wait sometimes. Lamentations 3 and verse 25 and 26, it says, "The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And Isaiah 30 and verse 18 says, "For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him." However, we must understand that waiting isn't just sitting back and lolling about. You anticipate God's answer, you wait for his answer, but you carry on. You continue to read his word. You continue to pray. You continue to attend church. You continue to serve God, even though you don't have the answers. You don't suspend your faithfulness to God. You continue to give God your devotion. And you may have to wait a long time. When I was in my last year of theological college, studying to be a pastor, I had an invitation from a calling committee to meet with them in view of a call to be a pastor of that church. And Cynthia and I were very excited because this church had a fairly large congregation and it had an excellent reputation. We met with them and they showed us the manse, they showed us the church buildings, and it was more than we could have wished for. We were so thrilled and excited. Then a couple of weeks later, we received a letter to say they were not going to call us. And I remember we took that letter. We plonked it on the bed. We knelt next to the bed and we said things like this: "Why, Lord? Why? How could you smash our hopes and dreams like that?" And we were very depressed about that. A few years later, Cynthia bumped into a member of that calling committee. And he told her that he was very glad that they had not called us. And Cynthia asked why. And he said that a problem had been brewing in that church for years. And when it finally broke out, it divided the church. Many people left. And he doubted that a young and inexperienced pastor would have been able to handle that situation. God made us wait to get that answer, but do you see what a good outcome that was for us? Your waiting may have to be as long as the time when you go to heaven. Last time I was here, I told you that when my brother Stanley died, I interrogated God. I said things like, why did he have to die now? He was only 48 years old. Why, God, why? How could you let this happen? And folk, I doubt very much that I will get that answer this side of the grave. And sometimes we have to wait until we get to heaven to get the answer. But then we will be in no doubt that God has been good. His wisdom and his love will be totally evident then. In conclusion, let's remember that the underlying theme of the book of Habakkuk is that God brought his prophet Habakkuk from a situation of despair to a state of joyful praise, and he did it without changing the circumstances. Try and memorize that. God brought his prophet Habakkuk from a situation of despair to a state of joyful praise, and he did it without changing the circumstances. And there are some Christian principles that come out of his journey from despair to joyful praise. So far we have seen five. God's ways are not your ways. Expect things to happen in your life that you will never understand. Some, but not all, of God's ways are hidden. Step back and establish what you already know about God. God's ways may make you wait. I have a Christian CD in the car that I play quite often. It's by a Christian soloist with the name of Bobby Michaels. And there is one track that I play over and over again. It's called My Redeemer is Faithful and True. And I can imagine the words are based on the testimony of an old saint, someone who's been a genuine Christian for many years. And the words are such a blessing, and it goes like this. As I look back on the road I've traveled, I've seen so many times he's carried me through. And if there's one thing that I've learned in my life, my Redeemer is faithful and true. And the chorus goes, my Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said, he will do. Every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. The second verse goes, my heart rejoices when I read the promise. There is a place I am preparing for you. And I know I'll see my Lord face to face. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And the third verse, and in every situation, he has proved his love for me. When I lack the understanding, He gives more grace to me. My Redeemer is faithful and true. That's what we've been thinking about, isn't it? Step back and remember that your Redeemer is faithful and true. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to sing in closing Mission Praise number 269.